Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, reading the first two verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Heavenly Father, once again we break the bread of life. We open your precious word, and we'd ask that you'd show us something out of it. Help us, Lord, in everything that we struggle with. Please teach us out of thy word. We confess that we don't know what to do in this life. We confess that we need your wisdom to make decisions, to choose the right thing, and to know what the right thing is that we should choose. Lord, bless the people. And I give you praise and glory in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If you were listening last time, I guess it's been 2 weeks now that it aired, you heard a sermon that I preached in Algiers Assembly of God. And it was a very quick overview of the book of Daniel and showing the focus of this book and of all prophecy. And that is that prophecy reveals Jesus Christ. Prophecy revolves around Jesus Christ. God may speak to one king or one person. God may tell the future. God may reveal what's hidden in the heart of some man. But the focus and the point of prophecy is to reveal Jesus Christ. But I'd like to take some time to go through the book of Daniel, not in a sermon format, but in the normal format that I use, that of teaching. Normally I go verse by verse, point by point. But in teaching this book, I don't intend to go verse by verse. The book is very rich. There's an awful lot to be found in this book. But there's an awful lot of detail in a chapter or two that honestly I really don't want to take the time to go through. But I believe that God has something for us. In our study in the book of Exodus, which we essentially just finished, we left off at chapter 24. Chapter 25 to the end talks about the tabernacle of Moses, and it's my desire to get back to that as soon as possible. But I feel impressed to take a look at this book. We as Christians know that the end is coming. We know that Jesus will soon return. And throughout Scripture, it tells us to be on watch, waiting and looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we can look and know the signs of the times. And as we study Scripture, and especially prophecy, we know that to be true. A good portion of the book of Daniel deals with future events. I guess about half of it. The other half deals with the life of Daniel and the things that he endured or suffered and the victories that he saw. But as we look at this book, we see not only those two things I mentioned, the events in the life of Daniel, and then the futuristic descriptions. We also see the hand of God, the care of God for His people. Many will think that the Old Testament shows God to be a mean God, an ogre, one that is constantly telling man he's wrong, one that is angry at man, and one that looks for an opportunity to slap man down. But the Old Testament isn't that way at all, and God certainly is not that way at all. God is angry at sin, of that there is no doubt. God will punish the wicked, of that you can be sure. But the Old Testament prophesies of Christ, who was to come, and we know did come 2,000 years ago, to give His life a ransom for many, it says, to sacrifice Himself for others, for us, for sinners. And that one fact flies in the face of those that hate God and claim that God is somehow evil, that God prophesied and eventually did send a ransom for sin and gave of His own self, sent His own Son to hang on the cross for those that hate Him. But as this book opens, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and we know that Babylon is a city in Iraq. It's a destroyed city. It's just ruins. But it's located in Iraq. And at one point, Saddam had claimed to be the son or descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had actually begun to make plans to rebuild that city. There's a place in Scripture that says that Babylon would be destroyed a certain way and never rebuilt again. And he thought that he could rebuild it and thus demonstrate the Bible to be in error. But again, he misread the portion of Scripture. But Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem and besieges it. To lay siege to a city means to put your army around it, completely around it, encircle it, and don't necessarily attack, but just sit there for months and not allow any trade to take place, to cut off the food, the water, what have you. And the people in that city eventually, they give up because they can't stand it any longer. In verse 2 it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God." This is Jerusalem, and this is God's king, king of Judah. But God gave the king and the kingdom and the city and the vessels of the tabernacle of Moses. Actually, at that time it was the temple. But these same vessels, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, etc. Some of these vessels were carried off to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar's temple or what have you, and put in service in the house of a false god. That's the way that this book begins. And someone would say, how could that happen? It's Jerusalem. It's in the nation of Israel. God put His name there. God's presence was there. God's temple was there. God's people, the apple of God's eye, were there. How is it that Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city and then carried off the vessels of God? And also, in addition to the king and the vessels, a great number of people were taken captive to Babylon, and they stayed there for 70 years. Let me say that again. A foreign army, led by a foreign pagan king, came to God's house, came to God's city, and overthrew it, and carried away the vessels from the house of God, the king, the government, and many of the people, and brought them to Babylon as treasures and as slaves. How could this happen? You see, if you take a look at the book of Daniel, it's a snapshot of the story of redemption. To understand these first two verses, you have to look at everything that happened before. You have to understand the history of God reaching out to man and trying to save man. And then you get to the prophecies where God tells the future of the different things that would happen from that time on. Alexander the Great, for instance. The Roman Empire, for instance. And the Antichrist that is to come. And then the wonderful return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to set up His kingdom. If you take this one book and try to understand what it says, you really have to understand the entire Bible. We find in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God creates heaven and earth. Chapter 2, He gives more description of how that happened. But in chapter 3, we find man falling into sin, Adam and Eve being tempted and losing their fellowship with God and being ejected from the Garden of Eden. The story of mankind is a tragic one. No sooner is man created than he falls into sin and rebels against God. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." But that's exactly what they did. But God, in His loving kindness and mercy, yes, they lost the presence of God. Yes, they were cast out of the garden. And all of the problems that we've had from that time until now in the human race, the wars, the pestilence, the famine, the murder, all of the things that we can list, these things are a result of the fall. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And obviously He's speaking to the serpent, that animal that yielded itself to Satan to tempt Eve. "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That right there is a promise of redemption. That right there is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Satan is behind the fall. Satan is behind the evil that's in the world. That doesn't excuse man. Man is guilty before God. But Satan is behind it. But in this verse right here, we see a condemnation of Satan, an eventual defeat of Satan, and the victory that God gives. The seed of the woman, the offspring, Jesus Christ, will bruise the head of Satan. To step on your enemy's neck means victory. And we have victory through Jesus Christ. But it says that thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ had to die on the cross of Calvary to effect forgiveness, deliverance, and reconciliation between man and God. And as you read in the book of Genesis from that chapter, in chapter 5 you find death and death and death. Verse 3, And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. But in verse 5, And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And his son Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. But in verse 8, And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos died. And Cainan died. And Mahalalel died. And Jared died. But Enoch, it says in verse 24, And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You see, there's a way out. There's a way out. God provided a remedy for sin, and that's the blood of His Son. And God will one day remake the world and put down all sin and rebellion and refashion it. In Daniel chapter 2, if you listen to the sermon, and as probably we'll get to next week, the stone not made with hands came from heaven and destroyed that image. It destroyed symbolically all the kingdoms of the world, and that stone, which Paul said that rock was Christ, increased in size and filled the whole earth. You see, he'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and then he'll remake the earth, and we'll live forever and ever and ever and ever. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis opens right after the creation of the world in defeat, in a fall from grace, a separation from God, and a life of sin and death. But God's promise is His Son that would come to deal with sin. And Enoch, another promise, that we won't always stay in a life and a world of sin, but God will take us to heaven to live forever with Him. You flip over to the next chapter, chapter 6 of Genesis, and you see that God told Noah to build an ark. In verse 13, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The rebellion that started in the garden culminated in this. Man so rebelled against God, he had corrupted the entire world. And God said that he had to destroy the world and the men in it. This is a prophecy of the great tribulation that I believe is soon coming to this world. God will destroy this wicked world. God will put down all rebellion. God will make this a nice place to live, but He has to destroy it first. And again, we've only gotten to the 6th chapter of the Bible. But there's a promise. Noah, build an ark. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives were saved. They were in the ark. They rode above the waves. Everything and everyone else was destroyed. But they were saved. You need to be in the ark. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a symbol, a foreshadowing, a type of Jesus Christ. You need to be in Christ. You need to be in the ark of safety. The great tribulation is coming, and you don't want to be here when it comes. Now, I don't know when exactly. I can't tell you the date. It's not given to men to know. But by the signs of the times, I can tell you, the end is coming. The end is coming. You need to be in Christ to escape the tribulation. But even if it comes 2 or 3 or 500 or 1,000 years from now, you need to be in Christ to escape death and hell. But a couple of chapters later, we see God calls Abraham, or Abram. He called him out of the world system, and he called him out from worshiping pagan idols, and said, "Come, follow me. Go to the city I'll show you. Put your trust in me. Worship me only, and I'll make a great nation of you." And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you believe God, if you today believe God, God will look at you and count you righteous. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you're in prison. Doesn't matter if you've cheated on your wife. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you turn to God, He will forgive you. He will accept you. Not based on your goodness or your desire to live right or your turning over a new leaf or your church attendance or anything, but based on the fact that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you, and His blood counts as a ransom for your soul. He can change your life. He can make it better. He can improve your situation. But the book of Genesis closes out with God's people going down to Egypt. Instead of the city, Jerusalem, they end up in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 1, we see that God's people had become slaves to Pharaoh. If you look at the pyramids, these great monuments and structures, many of them were built by Hebrew slaves. But God sends a deliverer, again, a type of Christ, a foreshadowing and a prophecy of Christ, Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And we've studied the story that God's people went free. They went out of Egypt. But that freedom was purchased by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Again, pointing toward Christ and His sacrifice. God called Himself a people, Israel. But God warned them. God had called them out of pagan idolatry. God had called them out of the world and told them to be separate and to worship only Him. But through the entire Old Testament, we see God's people falling back, going back to idolatry, worshiping false gods. God had delivered them by a great and high and mighty hand. He brought them out of Egypt. Those 3.5 million people saw the presence of God, the cloud by day, the fire by night. God gave them a law and said, "Walk in it. And don't fall back into idolatry." But they continued to do so. God brings them into the promised land, gives them the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. But again, they fall back, and they fall back, and they fall back. God warns again and again and again, but they're not satisfied with what God has given, and they fall back again and again and again. In the book of Judges, we read that He sent counselors or judges to them, telling them to come back to God. We see throughout Judges and the book of Samuel and what have you, that God would send the enemies of Israel to chastise them, the Philistines and what have you, to bring them back to God, to purify them, and they get their eyes back on the Lord and off of pagan idols. But they refused again and again and again. And eventually God was sick of it. And he told them, I'll send you to Babylon for 70 years if you don't stop worshiping false gods. And they didn't listen. And they stoned the prophets. And God did exactly what he warned he would do. And so the book of Daniel opens. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon besieges the city and takes it. And the precious things of the house of God carries them to Babylon. But 70 years pass, and God brings his people back to Jerusalem. But the record shows that they were no longer an idolatrous people. They worship the Lord only. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.